You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
John chapter 4 is where we are in our study. It's so good to worship like that and worship through song and just lift up his name and kind of sit, go, wow, and let God do that to then come into his word and say, okay, Lord, speak to me in a different way. We've been journeying through John, and in John chapter 1, we saw that this man, Jesus, is not just Jesus. He is the Son of God. He's the real deal. This is the man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who's going to take away our sin. In John chapter 2, we see him at a wedding, and he's going to turn water into wine, and he does this miraculous thing. If we journey in faith, he can make these changes, and we need the wine of our heart to just be forgiven and to be washed clean in his blood. And then we saw in John chapter 3, him having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a politician. Nicodemus was a religious leader. Nicodemus was an educated man. And he said, Nicodemus, the darkness is going to have to turn to light. You're born in water, but you got to be born in the Spirit. There's got to be a born-again aspect to your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. You've got to come to me. Because God has sent his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And now we get to John chapter 4. And we're going to see the opposite person from Nicodemus. Not a leader, but a servant. Not a man, but a woman. Not a person that's got servants, but somebody that's going to get well water. And watching what Jesus talks to her about. And the way that he leads her back to himself. So that we can know, regardless of gender, regardless of social status, regardless of where you come from, that Jesus Christ is the direction and he's the place to arrive at. Now, as we look at this, we're going to see that last week we talked about that John said, he's got to increase and I've got to decrease. Jesus has got to get bigger and I've got to get smaller. And in these first few verses we'll read, in the first three verses of this chapter, the Pharisees are actually going to make a different decision later on in the study of John. But we're going to see the seeds of the same decision that John had when the disciples were leaving John the Baptist and they were going to be with Jesus. Jesus was stealing his ministry, and he responded with humility, so that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of born of women because he had such humility to point to Christ. The Pharisees are going to do the opposite. They're going to point to Jesus and they're going to say, we've got to kill him and we've got to take him out because he's getting what we want. Look, if you will, in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And then that's basically what I was just telling you about. And the Pharisees in verse 1 heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. They're not happy about that. We'll see later on in chapters. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. So he's bringing down the temperature, saying, okay, the Pharisees are getting hot. We're not ready for this yet. I need to go to Galilee. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he went to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground of Jacob that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, that's noon. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, that's the Holy Spirit, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a drink. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw from with this well and it's so deep. Where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself as did our sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give him will be in him a spring of water welling up, literally meaning leaping up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Verse 16, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Here in this time, we have Jesus talking to the woman at the well. She comes to get water. She's going to get her water so that she could quench her thirst for that short moment. And Jesus says, no, I want to quench your thirst for all of eternity so that you'll never thirst again. I want to give you living water. I want to give you living water. See, we have thirst on the surface, and that's our physical thirst. And you're going to get really physically thirsty throughout this message as I talk about thirst. You're going to have a line that's going to form around the water fountains, and hopefully you'll just start drinking out of the water fountains. I'll even grab my little water bottle, and I'll put it out for you, just make it worse on you. We're going to get physically thirsty through this message, but here's the deal. There's not only a surface thirst physically, there's a spiritual thirst physically. There's a depth of thirst physically, something that Gatorade and water can't get to. It's a deep, deep thirst that she is speaking of, that he is speaking of to her, that's a deep thirst of a thirst of her soul. In 1996, there was a young Marine corporal. His name was Joey Mora, and he was standing on the platform of an aircraft carrier that was patrolling the Iranian Sea. Incredibly, he fell off the aircraft carrier. Now, just if you don't get one thing from the sermon, don't stand close to the edge if you're on aircraft carrier. He falls off the edge of the aircraft carrier, falls into the Iranian Sea. This isn't like off the beaches of Cozumel and he just swims in and stays at the Ritz for a few days. He is in the Iranian Sea. He falls off the edge of the aircraft carrier into the water, and they do not notice for 36 hours that he is missing. They finally notice that he's missing, and they send out a crew to search for him. They search for 24 hours, and then they say, well, let's forego the search because there's no way that a man could survive after 60 hours in the water. So after 24 hours, they forego the search. Later on, 72 hours later, after he fell off, four Pakistani fishermen find Corporal Mora. He's in the water. He had taken his pants and made them into a flotation device like he had learned in his basic training. He didn't have a life jacket. He made his pants into a flotation device. He was literally treading water in his sleep. They called him. They pulled him into the boat. And when they pulled him in, he was delirious, as you can imagine. His face was cracked. His lips were cracked. His tongue was swollen. He was completely parched with his throat as dry as you could possibly imagine. Well, a couple years later, they interviewed him on Dateline, and they asked him the question, what was the most excruciating thing of the whole thing? What went through your mind when you were out there? He said, one word went through my mind the entire time I was out there for those 72 hours. As I was floating in the Iranian Sea, the one word that went through my mind was water. Surrounded by the Iranian Sea, and what was on his mind, I need water. I must drink some water. Man can live without food for 40 days. Man can only live without water for 3 days. Water is truly the most precious thing on the face of the earth. You can live without diamonds. You can't live without water. And here he is in the boat, and now the one word in his mind, I need water. Now think of the irony of that. Surrounded in the sea, his one thought was water. Christian, I wonder if that's us. Surrounded by church, we can hear any message on the internet. We can buy any book. We can listen to any music. We can have anything we want as believers, and yet our soul is thirsty because we're not drinking from Jesus. We're drinking from Jesus' stuff. And Jesus is saying, cry out, O believer, in the midst of church, in the midst of one of the most churched cities in the world. We are calling out, water. I'm thirsty in my soul. Lord, I need water. And we must come to the well of Jesus. No other well will satisfy but Jesus Christ. And so when we look into this scripture and we have a tendency to kind of lump over the woman at the well with Adam and Eve and say, oh, the other failures for the kingdom of God. And there she is. She's an immoral woman. She's done a lot of things wrong. She's a Samaritan. But when we really look at her, we are exactly having the same things that she has. We are thirsty people. Now, here's the truth of it, though. We've incorrectly thought that God wants us to come into Christianity and then lay down our thirst and to say, well, I have no thirst. I have no hunger. I have no needs. I'm now a Christian. I'm stoic.
Everything is okay. It's always okay. God will always work it out. God's always doing his thing. It's always okay. But here's the truth of it. God wants you to be thirsty. God knows you're thirsty. God celebrates your thirst, and he wants you to bring it to him. He has created you. He has created me to be thirsty. I'm a very thirsty person. We need things. And so we must come to Christ to allow God to be our happiness, to be our joy, to be our security, to be our approval. Blaise Pascal puts it like this: all men seek happiness. This is without exception. The cause of it is some men going to war. The others, it's avoiding war. But it's the same desire in both that they attend to, just in different views. The will never take the least step but to this object of happiness. This is the motive of every action of man, even those who hang themselves. Augustine said, it is without exception that we long for happiness. We search for it in different ways, but we all try our hardest to reach the same goal. That is joy. We are thirsty. But we go about our business trying to quench our thirst in so many different things. And so we're just busy, busy, busy trying to quench our thirst with our busyness. One man put it like this: much of our activity is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Much of our activity is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Henry David Thoreau: most men in the world live out their lives in quiet desperation. We are all thirsty. That is good. That is right. The question is not, are you thirsty? The question is, where are you taking your thirst? That's the question. And our thirst will go in one of two different directions. We are thirsty. That's fact. We've decided that. We know that. Here are the two directions that your thirst or my thirst will go. Our thirst will either go to temptation or satisfaction. Our thirst will either go to temptation or satisfaction. Well, I know I'm thirsty, but what am I really thirsty for? Here's the thing. Look at what you're temptated most about. If you can discover what you're tempted most about, then I got it. Let me get a drink of water that you can't have. Now I'm ready. Whatever you're tempted most on, that's what you're thirsting greatest for. If your greatest temptation is approval from others, your greatest thirst is you need approval from God. If your greatest temptation is to do the whole world's thing on success, then your greatest thirst is to be significant, and you'll never find it apart from your spiritual gift and being used by God. If your greatest temptation is wealth, your thirst is to know the riches of God. If your greatest temptation is security, your greatest thirst then is to be found as a child of the King. Our temptation can identify our thirst. And this lady, she had a broken well. And her broken well was husbands. It was the attention of the opposite sex. That's what her well was. It wasn't power. It wasn't wealth. It was someone, give me attention and safety. Now, to be divorced 5 times, that means this in that culture. A woman could not divorce a man. That means she was put aside by 5 different men. They divorced her. One divorce is painful enough in life. Too painful. That's why God hates divorce. 5. So she says, I'm not going to try marriage anymore. I'll just live with the 6th. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says, I have these 2 sins. You have committed 2 sins against me. You have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's God. And you have dug for yourselves cisterns, pots, water holding tanks. You have dug cisterns that are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We all leak, don't we? We get happy for a moment and then we leak it all out. We're never satisfied because our cisterns are broken and they leak. And so she had a leaky cistern of a broken well of husbands. She was thirsty. We're all thirsty, and we should be. Oswald Chambers puts it like this: sin is having a legitimate need and meeting it in an illegitimate way. Sin is a legitimate need met in an illegitimate way. So we all have a need to be loved, but then it's taken in an illegitimate fashion to be sex outside of marriage. We all have a legitimate need to have some control and feel some security, but we take it to an illegitimate way of manipulating people instead of trusting God. So we have this legitimate need that she had, and she turned this legitimate need to an illegitimate place, and that was husbands. That was her husbands. Now let me ask you this question. Not literally, but figuratively, what are your husbands? Not literally, figuratively. This is what I mean. What are you going to, what am I going to try to fill and to quench our thirst? What are we participating in? Who are we marrying? Not physically, figuratively, what is it that we're going for, that we're giving our hearts to try to meet our needs of a legitimate thirst? Now, I wonder if with this lady, she had husband number one, and she didn't meet his needs. He didn't meet her needs, and so she moved to husband number two. Maybe it was an extrovert one, and then now I'll get a shy one. Maybe it was an extrovert one and a shy one. Now I want a rich one. Now I got a rich one. Well, maybe the poor one will be a little bit more humble about things. Well, maybe the poor one, maybe we'll just get one in the middle. Maybe I didn't like his family, so this family will be. We just go further and further and further, and we keep finding more and more wells so that it looks like this for us. In high school, we need approval. So we start looking for approval, and so we dig the well of approval. Everybody like me. Everybody say I'm cool. We dig the well of approval, and then that runs out, and we get to college. Now in college, we dig the well of freedom. Now I finally got the well of freedom. My parents are gone. I'm here. I can do what I want. I've got the well of freedom. Well, the well of freedom's gonna run out, because then you're going to get a job. And you're going to be free 2 weeks a year, and any time before 8 a.m. and any time after 5 p.m. So now you've got freedom, and it's not approval anymore. It's not a freedom anymore. Your third husband is now you're going to marry yourself to your work, because now success, that's what will bring it. I'll marry my heart to success, and I'll work, and I'll work, and I'll work, and I'll work. And then finally, after I get a little bit of success and I can get a nest egg, then I'll marry myself to comfort. So now I'm comfortable, and I can be married, and I can come to the well of comfort. And then slowly that well of comfort will end up being, you know, I'm too old for this. Somebody else needs to do this. It's time for me to retire. I'm going to marry myself to the well of rest. And then rest turns to boredom. Here is the sad truth about the human heart. We do not forsake our wells until they break our hearts. We do not forsake our wells until they break our hearts. And so we got to go through the pain to realize I thought that money would be it. And wow, as I watched the recession just fly away with wings, maybe it is better to give than to receive. Wow, I thought approval would be it, but they don't approve me anymore, because man's fickle. And it's easier to please God than it is to please man. And man will turn his back on you. Man will shame you and to throw things at you. And so now that husband has betrayed you. And so we leave brokenhearted. And so I ask us this question: to the depths of the thirst of your soul, you've probably had a similar thirst your entire life. You've probably gone to the same wrong wells your entire life. There's probably about three or four of them. As I was preparing, the Lord was saying, who's your husband? What are your husbands, Greg? Again, not literally, figuratively. Got that? Are we clear on that? I can marry my heart to accomplishment. I can marry my heart to attention. I can marry my heart to doing a good job. I can marry my heart to accolades. But Jesus says, I'm the well, and I'm the only well. Who are your husbands? And when will you realize they will break your heart? Lay them down and come to the well. Well, she says here in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Watch in verse 11. Watch the doubt. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water?" This well, they uncovered it in 1935. They found that it was 138 feet deep. Jesus is standing there without a bucket, without a rope. And she says, "Where are you going to get this water?" And he says, "Ma'am, you got to come to me to get the water." "What do you mean I got to come to you to get the water?" "I am the well. I am the one who gives living water." Now think about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus wanting things too. Jesus said to a learned man, to a political man, to a religious man, "You're going to have to come to me." He then said to this lady that's the opposite of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came at night. When did she come? At noon. Why did she come at noon? The ladies would typically come to the well in the morning or in the evening to get the water. They would come in groups. All the ladies would leave the town together to go get the water out of the well. Why would they do that, ladies? The same reason y'all go on girl lunches. Same reason y'all go get your nails done or your hair done in a pack. Because what happens is you got kind of giggle fest and hen house, and they all go out there and they're going to catch up on all the stuff that's going on in the city for that day. Can't you see the fun of that? They're not going out there to just get water. They're going out to catch up with all the girls. That's a good thing. That's fine. I'm not against it. It's great. Y'all move in packs. Men go to caves is what we do, okay? Y'all want to be together? We want to be alone, okay? That's why all our hobbies are hunting and golf and alone things. Isn't that weird? We all want these alone hobbies. So girls would go out there at that time in the morning. They go out that in the evening time. She went out at noon so no one would make fun of her, because she was an immoral woman in the eyes of all these people. She not only went out at noon, she went out as a servant. She went out alone. Nicodemus had the opposite, and she had all of these things. And God says, "I am the well in Jesus Christ." Jesus is the well. And who or what are your husbands that you're going to that you need to forsake and come to Jesus Christ? Now, I've heard messages like this before, and this is what I do when I hear these messages. I look at the person like me that's given the message, and I look at them and I think, they're other. They're different. They're so satisfied in Jesus. They love Jesus. They have a quiet time all the time. They probably just recite scriptures or driving down the road. They're different than me. I'm a normal Christian. They're a Navy SEAL. They're always satisfied in Jesus. I'm not. I just need to be more like them. Let me tell you what. I am satisfied in Jesus. And I also have great thirst. You as a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, will be satisfied in your soul, and yet you will long. Because you can never get to a place that you have got all of God that you could get. You'll never get to a place on planet Earth that temptation is no longer. So here it is. We are satisfied. And our satisfaction calls us to be more satisfied in Jesus. It propels us to know the Word better. It propels us to worship deeper. It propels us to walk with God closer. But you will never be completely satisfied until you get to heaven. Because then what you look dimly now at, you will see in full. What you see at a distance, you'll see face to face. You will be in the presence where temptation is gone and worship is complete and Christ is there. So don't beat yourself up because you're satisfied because you're saved. The spring's yearning in you. But yet you still want more. That is the place of Christian growth. And I'm still there. I want to know the Word better than I do. I don't know it as well as I should. I want to worship God more deeply than I do. I don't worship Him like I should. I want to think about Him more. I want to live in a way that's you increase and I decrease. And it comes from realizing that I've got broken wells. So when I have a need for approval, I say, "Lord, I have a need for approval right now. I need approval. So I'm going to come to you, Jesus. Would you approve me? Would you do your work here? Would you move in this way? Lord, I've got a kind of a control need. I feel like I got to control what's going on. Lord, can I come to you and realize you are sovereignly in control of all things? So I take my thirst to Jesus. I don't just stuff it, I take it to him. And then it makes me thirsty for more of Jesus. Now listen to what happens in wells. Listen to what happens in wells. In the Old Testament, we see wells as a place of marriage. Now watch what's going to happen when we get back to the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 24, we studied it last year, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac's servant goes to the well and finds Rebekah. So marriage happens at the well in Genesis 24. That's where he finds Rebekah, and then she marries Isaac. In Genesis 29, Jacob and Rachel, they meet at the well. That's where their marriage takes place. That's where they meet each other to then be married. Moses and Zipporah. In Exodus chapter 2, they meet at the well so that they could be married. So in the Old Testament, these couples would meet at the well. They would be married so that, follow it, Jesus would show up at the well and a lady who's had five husbands would come and find her groom. Her thirst was met not in temptation of another husband, though she is living with a man. It is met in the satisfaction of Jesus. The Old Testament wells are giving birth to the New Testament well so that a woman with multiple marriages could find her groom. Watch. So that we could be the bride of Christ and he could be our groom. The church is his bride. And he's found at the well. And when you have that well bubbling up in you, it quenches thirst deep within you. We had a really busy week. We had something Monday night, something Tuesday night, something Wednesday night, Sunday night to begin with. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we had something every night. So it was a busy week, and that's okay. Tis the season. As we say in ministry, you know, in Christmas time, it gets real busy. And so we had something every night. It was a great time. We had a blast. Glad to be a part of all those things. But Thursday night, we decided it is date night. And we need it badly at this moment. So we got a babysitter and had them watch our kids, and we went to date night. Now we try for every week for a date night. Out of 4 weeks, we usually hit it probably 3 or 2 date nights a month. So, but you know, we're doing our best. Sometimes things come up, but we're cruising for that. So it was date night. And I mean, it wasn't just like Jack in the Box date night. It's like date night, date night. So it was steakhouse date night is what it was for us. So we went to a steakhouse, and we got there, and we sat down, and we had a rule on our date night. We can't talk about the kids, and we can't talk about church. So the first 5 minutes of our date night, we're like, so, what's your favorite color? I forgot. Though we've been married 13 years. What's going on? So we kind of like, it's awkward. You know, you're like, we should have gone to a movie. You know, I mean, this is weird. So we're sitting, and finally we get over that hump, and we're there, and it's great, and it's beautiful, and my bride's across the table. It's just great, a little candlelight right there. And so we're not, you know, we're not getting the steak sandwich at Jack in the Box. I mean, we're getting a real steak, and so it's good. And if you work for Jack in the Box, God bless you. So did I one day. But that's not where we went. I did as a teenager. And so I got this steak, and so here we come. And actually, one of the workers there at the restaurant went to our church. Came up to us, said, we go to your church, and we'd like to bless you with an appetizer. And we were like, we'd love to be blessed with an appetizer. That'd be awesome to get a free appetizer and just be blessed. So it was like, crab cake. I'm getting hungry now. Oh, yeah. Yeah, me too. So we get our crab cakes. I order the filet, usually get an 8-ounce. I thought I'm getting the 12-ounce filet because I wanted to cut and eat 8 and then save 4 for the next day. So for lunch and then dinner the next night, even I had a little bit of steak. It was awesome. It was a gift that kept on giving, just kept going. I sat down, I mean, with a fork, I cut that steak, got my knife out. It was awesome. Then they came by and they said, you know, we'd like to bless you not only with an appetizer, but we'd like to bless you with a dessert. And we said, we'd love to be blessed with a dessert. We were so excited about that. We got that. Just satisfied. We left and we passed probably 10 restaurants on the way home. Fast food restaurants, kind of normal restaurants. And as we passed these restaurants, there wasn't one of them that was inviting to us. We were satisfied. We're going to get hungry again. And we did. But we were satisfied. Temptation is solved in the satisfaction of dining on Christ. When you dine on the depth and the primeness of Jesus, you don't leave those restaurants hungry. You don't leave that time hungry. You leave satisfied. You might leave broke, but you're going to leave satisfied. But we come to Jesus broke, and he pays it all. And we're satisfied in him. So I ask you, what are your husbands? Throw them at the feet of Jesus. What are your thirsts? They're legitimate. Put them with the legitimacy of Christ. And let God fill your soul. And it won't matter if you're the woman at the well or you're Nicodemus or you're somewhere in between like most of us are. You'll dine on Christ. And that'll fill you up. You thirsty? You're in the midst of treading water, surrounded by Bible studies and believers, and your soul's crying out for a drink from Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.